Boys and girls, I enjoy looking at family pictures, also old pictures. This week I was looking at a picture of my grandfather's family, his brothers and sisters. And as I looked at all of those faces, as I looked at my grandfather as a young man, I saw family traits. I saw traits that I recognize in myself, recognize in my siblings. They are family traits. They are visible evidence that we belong to the same family. And so the Bible gives us such spiritual portraits. It gives us such portraits in which it gives us a picture, if you will, of what someone looks like who belongs to the family of God. And so this morning we're going to look at one of those spiritual portraits that the Bible gives us. And we're doing that in anticipation of the administration of the Lord's Supper. Because what is the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is a family meal. The Lord's Supper is a meal at which the family of God's household gathers round about the table. And so one of the purposes of the preparatory sermon is to enable us, by the Word of God, to examine ourselves to see whether we have those family traits. Those traits, those spiritual traits that are common to all the family members of the household of God. But also to encourage us to look forward to that family meal, to that special gathering. Just like when your mother spends a lot of time putting together a delightful and delicious meal, she looks forward to the family gathering round the table. She looks forward to you enjoying that meal. And so it is with our Heavenly Father. He too has prepared this spiritual meal, and He delights to prepare it for us. He delights to gather His children round about that table and to nourish their souls to everlasting life. And so the spiritual portrait that we're going to look at, we find in the last three verses of not only the longest psalm, but boys and girls, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. As you've seen, it consists of 176 verses. So we're going to read the last three verses of Psalm 119. Let us hear the word of God. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. And so as we look at this spiritual portrait of the Christian, we will first of all look at the disposition of the Christian. What is their inner disposition? Or to say it in very plain English, what is it that makes them tick? What is the inner working of their heart? What does their heart look like? The disposition of the Christian. And we find that, of course, in verse 174. I've longed for thy salvation, thy law is my delight. Secondly, the prayer of the Christian that flows out of it. Let my soul live, and let thy judgments help me. And thirdly, the confession of the Christian. A painful one, a humble one, an honest one. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. So the disposition, the inner workings of the Christian, the prayer of the Christian, and also the confession of the Christian. And we will see how all of this dovetails with the Lord's Supper as well. I can be brief about Psalm 119. You've heard sermons about Psalm 119 in the past. You've heard about the amazing structure of that psalm. So let me be very brief about it. Most of you have a Bible where the psalm is divided into sections of 8 verses. And each section is related to a special letter. Boys and girls, you look at that letter that is above there and you don't really recognize that. You say to yourself, that doesn't look like anything in our language. So what is it? These are the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So in our alphabet, we have 26 letters. But the Hebrew alphabet only has 22 letters. And so when the psalmist wrote that psalm, it was his goal that young people would actually memorize that psalm. And so in order to help them memorize it, what he did is he organized that whole psalm into 22 sections, one section for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And if you look in the Hebrew Bible, then the first section, every verse begins with the Hebrew letter Aleph, which is the first letter of the alphabet. We would say the letter A. So if this were true in English, and it isn't, of course, in English we don't see that. But then each verse would begin with the letter A. In the next section, each verse would begin with the letter B, and so forth until you come to the end of the alphabet. And the psalmist, some commentators think it was David. You could make arguments for that. His desire was that it would be easy for young people to memorize this. So Philip Henry, who is the father of the famous Matthew Henry, and perhaps you have the commentary at home, Philip Henry was a very godly man with a godly family. And so he assigned to his children this task. He wanted them to memorize one verse of Psalm 119 every day. And they thereby did that twice a year, because if you think of Psalm consisting of 176 verses, if you double that, that makes 352. And of course, there are 365 days in the year. And so he felt it was a profitable exercise for his children to memorize this remarkable psalm. The congregation, it is a remarkable psalm indeed. And that's why it has been rightly called by many forefathers and by many commentators, it has been called the ABC of genuine godliness. This is one of the most extraordinary expressions in all of Scripture of what genuine godliness looks like. If you've ever taken the time to read this psalm, to study this psalm, and maybe some of you have the commentary by Charles Bridges on Psalm 119, where he gives a wonderful exposition of every verse of that psalm, and I would encourage you to read it. But if you read that psalm, and sometimes you need to just read it in one sitting, and I would actually encourage you to do that this week. Use Psalm 119 for your preparation for the Lord's Supper. Spend each day with a couple sections, three sections a day, and you will cover the entire psalm by next Sunday. And you can't help but notice that what is central in Psalm 119 is the Word of God. The spiritual life of that psalmist revolves around that word. He loves that word. He delights in that word. He describes that word in a whole variety of ways. And it's actually amazing that as you read that psalm, you never get the sense that he's just repeating himself. In a certain way, he is. But you know, He looks at the Word of God as you look at a very expensive diamond. Now, boys and girls, if you've ever looked at a very expensive diamond, it has all kinds of little surfaces. And no matter how you turn that diamond and you turn it towards the light, you can keep turning it, and every time you see a different aspect of that beautiful jewel. And that's really what the psalmist is doing. He is looking at the rich treasure of the Word of God, and he's looking at it from every conceivable vantage point. And he's confessing that that Word means everything to him. And that's why, when it is said that Psalm 119 is the ABC of true godliness, it is a true expression. One of the foundational marks of a living soul, one of the foundational marks of a Christian, of a believer, is that the Word of God becomes everything to us. That Word becomes central to us. Our life begins to revolve around that Word. And of course, I'm hoping that you will make the connection, that you will already know where I'm going next. Because when I say that the Word of God is central to Psalm 119, that ultimately means that Psalm 119 revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. And ultimately, the ultimate focus of Psalm 119 is upon Him. Because as you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. And everything in the written Word of God is about the living Word of God. And so if you want to read Psalm 119 in a profitable way, try to keep that in mind. Try to substitute the name of Christ as often as you can. And then you will realize that ultimately Psalm 119 is truly a Christocentric psalm. In Psalm 119, we really hear the heartbeat of true spiritual life. And that immediately confronts us with one of the foundational marks of the Christian. What is your attitude towards the Word of God? What place does the Word of God have in your life? But I'll come to that in just a moment when I talk about the phrase that where the psalmist says, "And thy law is my delight." First of all, he says this. And by the way, I need to add this before I continue. These final verses are unique in the sense that now that the psalmist has come to the end of his amazing doxology on the beauty and the preciousness of the Word of God, that he ends the psalm with one final and personal confession about who he is. It is as if in those final verses, he bears his heart to us. It is as if he explains to us in these final verses, this is why I have written this psalm. This is why I have expressed myself the way I have. Because, he says, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord. What a beautiful statement that is. What a beautiful expression that is of the heartbeat of true spiritual life. Notice, he doesn't just say, I am interested in thy salvation. He doesn't just say, I am inclined towards thy salvation. But he says, I have longed for thy salvation. It expresses an intense desire. It's the same intense desire that we read in Psalm 42, verse 1, where the psalmist says, as a hart, as a deer pants after the water brooks, So my soul pants after thee, O God. But what's beautiful is when you focus on the details here. First of all, boys and girls, I'm hoping that you have noticed, again, that name of the Lord in capital letters. As you know, whenever I can, I bring that to your attention. Remember, I've told you several times already, when you read your Bible and you see that name, Lord, in capital letters, you must always stop and pause. And you must always ask yourself, what does that mean here in this specific text? Because we know when we see that name, Lord, in capital letters, we are looking at God's greatest name in the Old Testament. We can say in the Old Testament, that name Jehovah, that name Yahweh, that name Lord in capital letters, that is God's name above every other name. That is the name that reveals to us that He is the God of salvation, that He is a God of grace and a God of mercy. That name reveals to us that He has no pleasure in the death of sinners. But here, the psalmist says, I have longed with an intense longing. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord. And that word salvation here, of course, a very important word in the Bible. But if you read it in Hebrew, you actually find the word Yeshua. And Yeshua is simply the Hebrew equivalent of the name Jesus. Jesus is Greek, Yeshua is Hebrew. And that's what Jesus means. We know that from Matthew 1 when the angel appears to Joseph. And he says to Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that's why the most essential meaning of the name Yeshua, the name Jesus, is literally this, Jehovah's salvation. And so we could say here that the psalmist is longing for the Messiah. He's longing for Jehovah's Savior. He's longing for the coming of the Christ. Here is a man who has understood the essence of the gospel. Here is a man who has understood what God has been communicating also by means of all of the bloody sacrifice. Here is a man who understands that he needs a Savior. And he longs for that Savior. He longs for that salvation. And the word salvation, also in the New Testament, is a very rich word. Salvation doesn't just mean that you are delivered from the punishment of sin. That's part of it. But it means much more than that. The word salvation means to be made whole again, to be made complete again. The word salvation implies the idea of complete restoration. And that's precisely what the believer understands. The believer longs for Christ. Because it is only through Christ that we can be made whole again. It is only through Jesus that we can be restored into a right relationship with God. It is only through Jesus that we can be delivered from all of our sins and that we can become a new creature. So a believer sees everything in Christ. That's why Christ is so precious to him. That's why a true believer can't live without him. And that's why this longing that is expressed here by the psalmist is one of the most fundamental marks of the true Christian. You cannot claim to be a Christian unless, in some measure, you can understand what the psalmist is saying. Because this is the clearest evidence of the Holy Spirit's saving work. Because by nature, we have no interest in this Christ. By nature, the way we are born, this Jesus is not attractive to us. By nature, we can live perfectly without Him. But when the Holy Spirit works in us, when He makes us a new creature, when He makes us spiritually alive, when He gives us spiritual eyes and spiritual ears, when He causes us to see ourselves the way God sees us, He does all of that. Why? Because He wants you to understand that you are a condemned sinner before God. He wants you to understand that you are guilty before God. He wants you to understand that as a sinner, you don't have one shred of righteousness. And He's doing that. Why? Because He wants you to realize that you need such a Savior as Christ is. And that's why we use the expression that the Holy Spirit, in His saving work, He makes room for Christ, because by nature there is no room. By nature we see no beauty in Him that we should desire Him. But when the Holy Spirit works savingly in us, then this Christ of the Scriptures, this Jesus, oh, He becomes so beautiful, He becomes so precious, He becomes so lovely, then our soul begins to long for Him, begins to yearn for Him. And that doesn't only happen once. No, congregation, this is a lifetime longing. Now, I'm not suggesting that longing for Christ is always equally intense. Just like in our everyday lives, the feelings we have for each other, as spouses, as parents, as children, they are not always equally intense. We're not always on an emotional mountaintop. But it does not mean that we don't love each other. Because in our hearts we do, even though the expression of it may vary. But that's what the psalmist, he's opening his heart. He said, this is what lives in my heart. This is who I am. At the end of the whole psalm, this is who I am. I long, Lord, I long for thy salvation. What he is saying, thy Savior is precious. I can't live without Him. I need Him. Congregation, it matters not where a Christian is at, whether we're up or whether we're down, whether we're cold or whether we're warm. But if you press this question, and you ask the Christian, tell me, what does Jesus mean to you? Could you say this morning, could you say before an all-knowing and heart-searching God, Lord, thou knowest that I too have longed for thy salvation. Lord, thou knowest that my heart yearns after Him, that I long to know more of Him. I long to see more of Him. I long to see His beauty. And that, congregation, that's what should bring us to the table. The worthy participant is someone who comes to the Lord's table with that yearning in his soul. Lord, I long to see thy Son. I long to see His beauty. I long to see more of Him. And out of that flows a very natural component. Those two are inseparable, because he says, and thy law is my delight. Now, when it says law here, we're not just talking about the Ten Commandments. You know that. And so when the psalmist, throughout this psalm, he talks about God's law, God's judgment, God's precepts, and so forth, he uses a variety of words to describe the Word of God. In the Old Testament, often when it talks about the law of the Lord, it simply talks about what God has revealed of Himself. It talks about the entire body of truth. And so we can simply substitute it with thy word and say, Lord, and thy word is my delight. Now, if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you some verses, because This is such a prevailing theme. This is not the first time that the psalmist has said that. So verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. Verse 24, thy testimonies are also my delight. Verse 47, and I will delight myself in thy commandments. Verse 77, thy law is my delight, just like here. Verse 111, thy testimonies are the rejoicing of my heart. Verse 162, we read it together, I rejoice at thy word. And 167, my soul hath kept thy testimonies, and here it comes, and I love them exceedingly. So this simply fits with everything else the psalmist has already said. And you know what that word delight means? It means, Lord, I not only do I long for thy salvation, but I relish thy word. And boys and girls, the best way that I can describe it to you is this. When your mom makes your favorite meal, you look forward to eating it. You relish it. You love it, whatever that dish may be. You love it so much that you're almost sorry that you're done. And when you eat it, you keep it in your mouth and you just taste it and you relish every single bite of it until it's done. That's what he means here. He says, thy law is what I relish thy law. I delight in thy law. It's interesting that in the Septuagint, that's the translation of the 70, those 70 scholars who translated the Hebrew Old Testament into the Greek language. And because 70 men did this, it's called the Septuagint. And the Septuagint translates this verse into Greek by saying this, and thy word, thy law, is my meditation. I meditate upon it. That's how much I love thy word. I don't just read it, but I meditate. I savor it. I relish the word of God. That's why in Psalm 1 verse 2, we sang it together after the law. It says, his delight, the delight of the godly man, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, in his word, does he meditate day and night. Romans 7, verse 22. What does Paul say in that chapter where he groans about the imperfection of his Christian walk and life? And yet he says, even though I am a wretched man in myself, yet this I know, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And so that's, again, this is a disposition. And again, I'm not saying that the intensity of your feelings are always the same every day. But ultimately, when push comes to shove, you should be able to say, this word of God is precious to me. I relish that word. I delight. And why is that word so delightful to the Christian? Because you see, when we read that word and when we meditate that word, that's how we learn more of Christ. That's how we see more of Christ. That's how we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Christ. But there's an important other connection here. Thy law is my delight. You see, you can't claim to love Christ and not to love his word. Loving Christ and loving his word go hand in hand. In other words, the person who delights in Jesus will also delight in his word, and it will be our delight to do his will. Those two belong inseparably together. I've said it here many times, and I'll say it again this morning. When you love the living word, you will love the written word. Let me say that again. When you love the living word, that is Christ, you cannot but love the written word. Because this Bible, this written word of God, is all about him. And so those who long for him, they love his word. And it is their desire to honor him, to honor him by honoring his written word. That's how you honor the living word. You honor Christ by honoring his word. And out of that disposition, that longing for him, and that delight in his word and in his will, out of that flows the next prayer. And he says, let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. Let my soul live. So what he's not asking for, boys and girls, he's not praying to be healthy. He's not asking for physical health. I'm not saying that you may not ask for that, but that's not his concern here. He's concerned about his soul. He is concerned about his spiritual well-being. So you might ask, well, Pastor, if he's asking, let my soul live, is he suggesting here that his soul is not living? No, because otherwise he wouldn't have just said what he did. In verse 20, in verse 174, which we just considered, we hear the breathing of a living soul. We hear the desires of a living soul after Christ and after his word. But what he's saying here, let my soul be revived. Let my soul be refreshed. Lord, give me spiritual health. Lord, oh, I pray that my spiritual life would be vibrant. And again, the nominal Christian cannot relate to that. The nominal Christian doesn't understand that. But the living Christian understands it. The living Christian longs to be lively, longs to have his spiritual life flourish. Because it is a painful experience of every believer that there are those times and seasons when our spiritual life is not flourishing. It's a grievous experience of every believer. What David, or what the psalmist even confesses in this psalm, and he says, my soul cleaves to the dust. You see, there is so much that conspires against our spiritual health and our spiritual well-being. First of all, our own indwelling sin, our own corrupt flesh, but also the world in which we live. And we can be so busy and so engaged and so preoccupied that even believers neglect their soul. And you know, when you don't have a proper diet, when you don't eat properly, you will not be healthy. You will not be well. You will not be strong. In order for you to be strong, to be energetic, to have a general sense of well-being, you have to have a proper diet. And that's how it is also spiritually. And that's why, you see, this is all interconnected. And that's why the Christian knows that we cannot prosper spiritually. We cannot flourish spiritually unless we have a steady diet of the Word of God, unless we regularly benefit from the judgments of God. And that means here, another word, maybe a better word would have been, let thy ordinances help me. Lord, let the means which thou hast appointed, let them help me. Oh, there is so much that can drag us down. There is so much that can dull our spiritual senses. And I think one of the greatest threats for the North American Christian is world conformity. There is so much that is attractive in our culture that is attractive to the flesh. It's so easily to get sidetracked. It's so easily to get swept up into our culture. then our soul cleaves to the dust. And when our soul cleaves to the dust, we no longer function well spiritually. And the psalmist realized that. And so precisely because of that longing in his heart to know more of Christ, to know more of God's word, he is saying, Lord, revive me, refresh me, restore my spiritual health. That's exactly why the sacrament of the Lord's Supper has been instituted. Christ knew that we need, from time to time, we need a special manifestation of his love. And that's why, by the regular administration of the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus comes so near to us. He draws so near to us, and he wants to feed us, and he wants to nourish us in order to revive and to quicken our soul. And why is it that the psalmist wants to have a healthy soul? Why does he want to have a flourishing spiritual life? Because he says, then I will praise thee. That's his motive, his desire to worship this Jehovah. The congregation, again, a living soul understands this. What are the sweetest times in the life of the believer? The sweetest times is when our soul is so alive that our heart just overflows with worship towards God. When our heart just overflows, when we are overwhelmed by the love of God, overwhelmed by the goodness of God, overwhelmed by the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we cannot but worship, we cannot but praise his name. That's what David lost because of his sin with Bathsheba. For at least 9 months, he lived a miserable life. He didn't lose his salvation, but you know what he lost? He lost the joy. He says, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Lord, revive my soul. Open my lips, he says in Psalm 51, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. That's the purpose of the Lord's Supper. God wants to nourish your soul. He wants to refresh your soul in order to bring forth genuine worship. That should be the fruit of the Lord's Supper. That we are so delighted what we saw and what we felt and what we heard, that we leave the Lord's table so preoccupied with the beauty and the glory of Christ that we cannot but praise him, that we cannot but worship him. That's why he says, Lord, let thy judgments help me. And that should be your prayer this week. Oh Lord, let thy ordinance help me. Lord, I pray for thy blessing upon this ordinance. I pray, Lord, that the use of this ordinance will stir me up, that the use of this ordinance will revive my soul and refresh me, that I will become alive again spiritually. And the Lord is delighted to hear that petition. That's what he wants to hear from you this week. Lord, use this blessed ordinance. Oh, let this ordinance help me. Let the ministry of word and sacrament, Lord, let it help me. And God has ordained in the word ordinance, you have the idea of orderliness as well. There is a divine order. And we cannot flourish spiritually unless we avail ourselves of God's ordinances. That's why we need to be engaged in his word throughout the week. That's why we need to come to his house and worship him publicly. That's why as believers we must partake of the Lord's Supper. Because God has given us those ordinances to help us. And that's what the psalmist understood. That's what he's praying for. And that's why, of course, congregation, with all my love, I want to encourage you that don't spoil your appetite this week. You can't be totally engaged in everything else but God's Word and then expect to suddenly come to God's house next week. That's why we do have a week of preparation. Ultimately, your routine should not change very much. It means if you're living a healthy spiritual life, you will walk with God every day. You will commune with Him every day. His Word will be part of your diet every day. And yet, it is proper for us to prepare ourselves to anticipate what this meal means, to anticipate what it is that God is communicating, to anticipate what that broken bread and that shed wine means, so that our souls may prosper. It's just like in everyday life, when you have been invited to a special dinner, you think about it all week. You think about what that's going to look like, what the meal will be like. Perhaps if you're invited to a wedding reception, you wonder, what is it going to be like? And you begin to think about it as you get closer and closer to that day. And so the Lord wants you, dear believer, He wants you to look forward to this special time, this special meeting, this special manifestation of God's love, this special revelation of the beauty of His only begotten Son, so that we would remember Him, so that we would delight ourselves in Him. And that's why these components of this portrait are important, because to a greater or lesser extent, this is found in every true believer. They long for Jehovah's salvation. They delight in His law. They long for spiritual health. They love to worship God. They long for God's blessing upon His ordinances. Let Thy ordinances help me. And then finally, this amazing confession, the bottom line of Psalm 119. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, now, after you've read all of this, you must realize that I am really an accomplished believer, that I am an accomplished Christian. You must recognize when you read that psalm that I am a man who has everything spiritually in order. He doesn't say that. Look how he humbles himself. This man did not think highly of himself. And you see, the closer we live to Christ, the closer we live to God's Word, the more we interact with that Word, the more humble we will be. And you know what he says finally in the end? I have to make a confession. He says, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Congregation, how have you done? How have you fared since the last Lord's Supper? How have you done? Have you not strayed? Have you not failed? The psalmist realized, I'm just like a sheep, and to be compared to a sheep is not very flattering. Sheep aren't very smart animals. Sheep have a tendency to go in the wrong direction. And just try to see the picture, and especially in Canaan. Here we see sheep in a pasture surrounded with a fence. But there, the sheep would follow the shepherd. And they needed to, because he only knew where the water holes were. He knew where the grass was. So in order for them to live and to flourish, they had to stay with the shepherd. But there were always foolish sheep who would wander away from the flock. And they would get themselves into trouble. Because once they wandered away from the flock, they wandered away from the safety of the flock. And they became vulnerable to the enemies that were always following those flocks. And the psalmist says, I have to say with sorrow that that's what I am so often guilty of, that I stray like a lost sheep. And Jesus talked about that in Matthew 18. He says, how think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, that he does not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray. Oh, to go astray. The sheep that goes astray doesn't hear the voice of the shepherd anymore. Because a shepherd, as he led his flock, he talked to his sheep all day long. My sheep know my voice, Jesus said. And that was a clearly understood by the Israelites. They knew. That's one of the ways in which the shepherd kept his sheep with him. He just talked to them all day long. And he called them by name. But the sheep that would go astray, he wouldn't hear the voice of the shepherd anymore. And that sheep would not find its way back until the shepherd would bring it back. And that's what the psalmist says. You know what? I go astray, but I can't find a way back. And that's why he says, seek thy servant. And if you have to confess this morning that you have gone astray, that you have wandered away from the shepherd, away from his word, away from his precepts, then here is your encouragement. Confess it. Confess it freely. And cry out with the psalmist, seek thy servant. Do you notice? It almost seems like a contradiction. He confesses that he has behaved himself like a fool, and yet he says, seek thy servant. Yet he realized that in spite of it all, he realized his relationship to the Lord, his relationship to the shepherd. Congregation, I can tell you with certainty that the shepherd loves to hear his bleeding sheep. He loves to hear from you. And if you've gone astray, he longs to hear from you. But the psalmist says here, Lord, seek thy servant. Lord, restore me. Bring me back to the flock. Bring me back to the pathway of obedience. That's precisely why the Lord's Supper comes. In the midst of our lives, unasked for. Because Christ wants to use even the Lord's Supper to gather his wandering sheep and to bring them back to the pathway of following him, the pathway of obedience. And then he says, for I do not forget thy words. That's it, you see. He's saying, even when I stray, I cannot forget the word of God. It's ultimately always with me. And so it is with the believer. And why is it that even when we sin and when we stray, why are we so miserable? Why are we so uncomfortable? Because the Spirit of God dwells within us. And he will convict us. He will bring God's word to mind to bring us again to the right place. Because ultimately, a believer cannot forget God's word. That word is written upon his heart by the Holy Spirit. And so, congregation, we have given you this amazing portrait of the believer. And so let me just sum this all up by asking you seven questions. Because ultimately there are seven character traits here that should not surprise us. Question number one. Can you truly say that you long for Jesus? Can you truly say that Jesus has become precious to your soul? Number two, can you truly say that you delight in his word, that you relish the word of God, that you can't live without the word of God? Number three, can you say that you long for a more healthy spiritual life, that you long to be refreshed, that you're looking forward to Lord's Supper to revive and to refresh your soul in order that you might praise him? Do you treasure God's ordinances? Do you treasure the help that he provides us in those ordinances? Are you looking forward to next week, to this wonderful ordinance, praying that God would use it to help you? Do you grieve over that wretched tendency towards backsliding, towards straying. It is your cry to the shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. Lord, seek thy servant. And finally, does this word truly have a place in your heart so you can say with the psalmist, for I do not forget thy commandments. So congregation, I believe that based on these verses, based on this portrait, we can all examine ourselves. You too, boys and girls. Have your mom and dad sit down with you and have them explain this text. Have them walk you through it to determine whether you are a living member of the church, a child of the living God. And dear believer, oh, next week, the shepherd will be here. The shepherd will be calling you. The shepherd will be saying to you, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. Amen. Oh, gracious God, how inexhaustible are the riches of thy word. And we pray that also this exposition of these words may be profitable to our souls, that we would recognize ourselves in this portrait as one who longs for Christ, who delights in thy word, who longs for spiritual refreshment, whose desire it is to worship thee, who longs for the help that thy ordinances provide, confessing our foolishness in going astray, seeking restoration. O Lord, we pray therefore that it may be a profitable week for us, that thou wouldst bless thy ordinances also in the coming week, and bless us the remainder of this day, and gather with us again in this evening hour. Bless the instruction that will be given after the service. We ask it only in Jesus' name. Amen. We will conclude by singing Psalter 163. 163, the three stanzas, which beautifully reinforce what we've tried to say this morning. 163, all the stanzas. Beloved, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.